This is the Arise Ministries Collective podcast, where we seek to equip and encourage the body of Christ in biblical truth and understanding. I'm your host, Lisa Da Silva, and today I'm sitting down with Marilyn McGraw, President and CEO of Excellence at Work and host of the Dr. Marilyn Show here in the greater Portland area. Marilyn has her PhD in organizational psychology with a specific interest in Maslow's self-actualization theory as it pertains to God's call on our lives. Welcome, Marilyn.
Thank you, Lisa. It is such a pleasure to be here with you. Thank you for inviting me.
Yeah, and we actually met, I'm going to say, was it 8 weeks ago? You called me on the telephone.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And we just had, it was our first interaction, and we had such a great conversation. And I kind of geeked out when I heard that you had your PhD in psychology as an organizational psychologist, so invited you to be with us today.
Yeah, no, thank you. And the feeling was definitely mutual. I just felt immediately that there was a kinship around our hearts to see Christian women be all that they can be. So I am very excited to spend these next few minutes talking with you about that.
I'm excited too, and we're taking a bit of a different approach to our podcast today. We've never talked about psychology before and how that pertains to us as Christian women, but I think it's a concept our listeners will want to hear more about, and maybe even, Marilyn, we've never been exposed to it. How do we take a theory in psychology, and apply that, and before we apply that to our lives, look at it from a biblical context? And so to start us off, I just want to ask you, like, what are we even talking about? Who was Abraham Maslow, and why do we, as two Bible-loving followers of Christ, even care?
Right, so let's step back for just a moment, because I think it's important to share that I don't ever remember a time of not knowing Jesus. And so going into my academic studies, into college, I went into that setting very solidly rooted in my Christian faith. So I think for me, that was definitely a plus. So that, and as you're going on to master's, and heaven help you if you decide to go on to a PhD, you really have to crystallize your thoughts around where you're headed. And so for me, it was going to be organizational psychology. And Maslow came up very early on in my psychology studies. As an undergrad, I think it was probably Psych 101, because Abraham Maslow is such a staple of the humanistic tradition. And when I use that term, humanistic psychology, all I'm simply saying is that it is a branch of psychology that believes that no matter where you are on the IQ scale or the EQ, emotional intelligence, you can grow and evolve as a human being to be better. And I love that, because it's so falls in line with everything I know about our Christian faith, where we have a loving Father God who wants the very best for us, who by the grace and mercy of God allows each of us to evolve and grow and get back up when we have those proverbial missteps. So for me, Maslow's theory of self-actualization really fit nicely. But it's interesting, because a lot of people don't know that Maslow didn't actually coin the term originally. It was an organistic theorist by the name of Kurt Goldstein, and he started using this term to self-actualize as it pertained to just biology and organisms. And his thought was that every organism, no matter how small, had an innate desire or drive to evolve into its highest potential. So Maslow became aware of that early on in his psychology studies. We're going back to the 1930s originally when he started writing things, and just said, you know, there's something about this that feels right. And so if we look at, it's sort of the triangle of self-actualization that some of your listeners might have seen in some form or another. But if we look at the bottom of the triangle, we have the physiological needs, and these are our very core needs, such as breathing, food, water, sleep, just the very foundational survival needs. Going one step up is what Maslow coined our safety needs. And it's interesting that while safety needs pertain to security, and that can be security of our bodies, it can be security by means of a stable job, it can be just the general resources that the normal person would need to feel comfortable and secure on a daily basis, but it also ties into morality, our health, and interestingly, Maslow believed that there was a need for religion within our safety needs. Moving up the pyramid, if you will, the next need is our need for love. And this is just simply love, affection, a belongingness, and does tie into the sexual connection between a husband and a wife. Just everything that would give us those warm and comforting feelings that we would get from that intimate relationship in our lives. And if we can get those things conquered, if you will, then we move up to what's called the esteem needs. And here, this is where we have an innate need for a stable, firmly based evaluation of self. And Maslow would have said, generally speaking, a high evaluation of self, and not for self's sake, but rather so that we have a solid sense of self that enables us to feel good about who we are, so that we can go about doing the things that we feel called or led to do. So it's not a high self-sense or self-esteem for that sake, so that we can go and go off, you know, the rails to go to the pride or overly egotistical way of looking at things. It really is just so that we feel strong to do whatever it is that we're trying to do, if that makes sense.
Yeah, and I'm glad that you clarified that. I think just to take it a step back, I'm just going to rehash what you said here. We will put this pyramid up on our website. So I'm going to put some sort of pyramid up there so that people can see and refer to it, and or a link to it. And so we start at the very bottom with physiological needs. And did Maslow believe once those were met, then we would go on to safety needs, and then belongingness, love needs, and then esteem needs?
Yes. Okay. And so we'll get to, because I think I know where you're going with that. Okay. And we'll get to that in a second about how there might be a little bit of a nuanced difference from a Christian view of these things.
Okay, so, you know, so that's where I'm going. And then so, at the top of this pyramid then is this self-actualization, but you made a distinction because I think, you know, for those of us who took education classes, for me, I was actually a psych major who then went into education. So I did learn about this theory, and I didn't know that his theory of self-actualization also pertained to the other, that we become self-actualized so that we then can live in solid relationship with others, help others be fully actualized as well. So I'm glad that you made that distinction.
Yeah, absolutely. So self-actualization, just, I mean, we could go into a very detailed definition, but in short, it simply is, by Maslow's definition, what a man, and we understand woman, can be, he or she must be. So it's just at the heart of it, it is being everything that you were created to be, and we would insert by God, so that you can be of service to the world. And Maslow made comments about, we self-actualize so that we can be of service to others. We become closer to the act of self-actualization when we actually don't seek it for its own sake, but rather go through the flow of life of just trying to be the best individual that we can be. And one of the things that struck me, and I actually did my dissertation on this topic, if you're ready for this, Lisa, my dissertation was called How Christian Spiritual Practices and Charismata, which is spiritual gifts, influence perceptions of workplace outcomes and the ability to attain a sense of purpose and become self-actualized. I know that's a mouthful.
That is a really long title.
Yeah. We got it on the book though.
Dissertation.
Yeah. Lots of moving parts. But the end result was basically this. As we look at Maslow's model, as you correctly pointed out, there is sort of a step of a natural transition to it, that you start with the physiological. Once that's met, check the box, and you move on and you move up, perhaps, to self-actualization. And Maslow actually said in his work that he believed that probably only about 1% of the population ever ultimately does fully self-actualize.
Oh,
so, yeah, how's that for?
Did he think that we could go back down?
He didn't talk much about that, as far as I would recall. So I don't think so. I think you probably kind of peek out at wherever you're going to peek out. And I did see that in my subjects for the dissertation. I wound up classifying them in three groups of self-actualized individuals. And that just simply was based upon how many of the 15 characteristics and 8 behaviors of self-actualized individuals, as identified by Maslow, did they express within the study. But here's was my big shocker. I thought the study was going to go in a certain direction. I thought that if my participants did A, B, C, then ultimately that would lead to the self-actualization, and that I would see a clear connection between their behaviors and their ability to self-actualize. And I was close, but it wasn't quite exactly what I got. What I got, and I think this is what's most paramount to us as Christian women, is that at any of these 5 levels, as defined by Maslow in his model, we as Christians can use our spiritual gifts and can have a strong sense of self. My strongest correlation that I picked up from the subjects in my study was the extent to which they practiced Christian behaviors on a daily basis. And by that, I mean journaling, reading the Bible, listening or viewing worship materials. I mean, any number of spiritual practices.
Okay,
absolutely.
Kind of the spiritual disciplines.
Correct. So that had a stronger correlation than anything else that I saw them do, combined with their understanding of their spiritual giftings and how they perceived they were using those spiritual giftings on a daily basis in the workplace. And so here's one caveat I have to go off track, that I personally define the workplace as anywhere that we are using the spiritual gifts that God has given us as believers. So by that, I mean, it absolutely can be the organizational workplace, which is what we would all tend to think of first, but it's also within our homes. It's within our place of worship, and it's within our communities. Mm. So my belief, if you will, is that if we've been given a hammer and a screwdriver, then anywhere that we go and utilize those tools, we are expressing the gifts that God has given us in that workplace. And I think that's, you know, dare I say, I'm going to go off and I'm going to say it, I think that that has been a disservice in a lot of Christian communities, where there is such a focus on, oh, okay, we want to bring you in, we want to welcome you into community, and we want to help you find out where you can serve within the church.
Right. Yeah.
And years ago, I was attending a very large non-denominational church in the Bay Area in California, and the lead pastor did a message on kings and priests. And it was such a breakthrough message, even for Christian leaders within California. Mm. And it basically, the bottom line is that whether you are a king, which would be using your gifts in a corporate environment or outside the church, or you are a priest with a real, you know, church title, doesn't matter. What matters is that we are all working to evolve, and here I go, self-actualize into the best self that we can be based on the gifts God has given us. But one of the things, if we go back to just the basic physiological needs, here's where I do think there is sort of a differentiation between Maslow's model, although not by very much, and Christian beliefs. If we follow the taxonomy that Maslow lays out, that until I have my ability to breathe and I have food and I have water and I have a shelter, you know, safe place to sleep, and I have love, I can't possibly be my best self. I can't possibly operate in the giftings that I have. But that goes contrary to victims who were held in concentration camps. And I think about this even for the women out there who have children. One of the key components of self-actualization is that if I am a self-actualized individual, I feel so comfortable about who I am that I essentially stop worrying about who I am because I just am in flow. Now, here's where this is important for the body of Christ and for the households where we may have little hearts that we are responsible for. If I, as a mother, am self-actualized, I will interact with my child in a very different manner. I will be less judgmental of them because, again, I feel so secure in who I am. I'm not trying to hit any particular gold star personally. I'm just trying to be all that Marilyn was created to be. And when children or other individuals are around that type of personality, it gives them the permission to just be who they are. And I can come across as a much more loving individual, which, again, going back to the Bible, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love others. And so I think if we look at it in those terms, that's where the desire to work towards self-actualization can be a very godly endeavor.
Right. So as a follower of Christ, when we are self-actualized, it's almost as if, and correct me if I'm wrong, but this is what I, when I was reading and here when I'm listening to you, as a follower of Christ, we become more self-actualized when we fully embrace our place under Christ.
Absolutely. And I think one of the key components too, right? Because if we are, and we're all striving to become mature followers of Christ, then we understand that I can do nothing without the Holy Spirit's empowering, and all good endeavors that I am able to execute are because our Heavenly Father has empowered me. And hence, you know, verses like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't think you'll find anywhere in the Bible, right? Other than some oopsie stories, right? We start back with Eve, where things got messed up and people thought, oh, well, maybe there's a better way outside
of
God.
We can
absolutely
do this, the golden calf. I'm going to try something differently. And it never really ends well. And I'm thinking back to Jesus' own words, Matthew 10:29, whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And that seems to be what you're saying here.
That's about where you could almost, and not to at all, you know, get sticky with the Bible, but you could almost insert the whole concept of self-actualization, that she who doesn't have that as a primary focus, who isn't attempting to self-actualize for actualization's sake, is, Maslow would say, the woman who is much more likely to achieve that pinnacle, whatever that means.
Right.
So it is this dying to self and just submitting and saying, Lord, use me. Show me the gifts and the talents that you have endowed upon me before I was in my mother's womb, right? And show me how you desire me to use these in my lifetime. And I think when you look at it from those terms and you really understand, then there isn't a conflict. So going back to the question at the beginning of our conversation, you know, there doesn't have to be any headbutting with worldly psychology theories when you look at them within the context of the Bible or through a God lens. Now, that's not to say that there are some hinky things out there.
There are, but I love that you're saying this, because I think that sometimes as followers of Christ, we see a theory either in psychology, psychiatry, anthropology, in science in general. We see a theory that was not created by or for Christians, and we throw the whole thing out. We just throw the whole thing out. And this is a theory that has been used in, I said it before, in education since the 1950s. I'm going to say mid-1950s.
Oh, at least. Yeah, he started writing.
And that students are still studying and practicing this in psychology. And I think that as responsible Christian women, as able-minded women, we can look at these theories and say, how, first of all, does the Bible speak to this? So what does the truth of the Word of God say? And how can I apply it to my life? And sometimes we can just throw the whole thing out if we don't believe that it follows in line
Absolutely.
With what the Word of God mm-hmm. says. Mm-hmm. And then there are other times where we can take it and say, well, you know what? I agree with this. I don't really agree with that. But the beautiful thing is that we can think it through and we can apply biblical truth. And I've seen some churches do a great job of this too, where, you know, could you imagine if we are reaching out to people in our community in need and we don't meet their physical needs and we simply invite them to church,
right.
or we simply tell them about this incredible God who saves, but we forget about meeting their physiological, coming alongside them and making sure that they are safe, loving them and inviting them into their community, building up their esteem, not just with positive flattery, but truly speaking life into them. And those are the things that get us to this place. On every level, there is God, right? On every level, there is God. But we come to this place then where we realize, oh, this life isn't about me.
Right. And that was going back to the work that I did with my dissertation. One of the interesting things that the data told me was going back to, the self-actualization groups, but the sense of purpose, that again, it was tied to how they utilized their gifts on a daily basis. So there was this sense of empowerment that they were able to be of use. And again, hello, isn't this biblical, right? To produce good fruit. I mean, Jesus is very clear about that. He's very clear in, you know, the verses that teach us about, you know, not just to be somebody who pontificates. You know, the Pharisees, Sadducees come to mind, versus somebody who really talks and walks in sync with what they believe and the good deeds. I mean, I think about the story of the Good Samaritan, right? And that goes back to what you were alluding to. You had some officials in the church and so forth just walk right on by this individual in dire need. How ridiculous is that if their basic, you know, food and water and safety needs are not met, then we as a church body come in and say, oh, well, I'll pray for you.
Right, you know, right. Without any sort of practical help, which
Jesus modeled it.
Jesus modeled that.
He would go off track and see somebody in need and let himself be delayed, remember? I mean, people died waiting to be healed from him, which he later rose, so he knew what he was doing. But he would stop and go off to the side mm-hmm. and deal with the physical needs. Mm-hmm. So we have a beautiful example in our Heavenly Father via Jesus of how, again, at the lower levels, we can execute God's love mm-hmm. for people.
And still, in the name and for the glory of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Right. And so we do try to meet those needs in other people, and we try to meet them also for ourselves, for our families, but for maybe a different and greater purpose than what Maslow was alluding to in his research in the 50s. And so we build on that. We don't throw it out. We build on it as followers of Christ.
Well, and I think, you know, for purposes of our conversation, we're definitely putting a Christian lens
on it.
But again, I don't see that as being an issue because we are two Christian women here. So, of course, I choose not to look at the world in any other way other than through my Christian lenses. And again, going back to what we've already talked about, that was always the way that I looked at theories and classes and ideas in an academic environment. And I want to encourage, perhaps you have, you know, women, or maybe we've got some men listening as well, and they're, you know, trying to make those life decisions. Do they want to embark upon an academic journey or even a particular job? And they may be struggling and saying, well, that just, you know, it's kind of that King's Priest thing again. That just doesn't feel like something that God would bless. Yeah. But that's so counterproductive, unless it is something very blatantly, you know,
right,
it really is. There's probably a couple of professions we should probably avoid. Yes. But by and large, as Christians who are working to be all that we can be, i.e. self-actualizing, we can do that in a host of professions, and we can certainly do it in an academic environment without at all risking our faith. There are a multitude of ways that self-actualization manifests, and that's one of the things that Maslow talked about. He said as much as he felt confident that he could get it down to the 15 characteristics that he could measure and the 8 behaviors, that if you put 2 self-actualized individuals next to each other, you would see that they were very different. And hence, there's the caveat, and I think that's the Holy Spirit component to it. And I think about how the Bible talks about we are all members of the body, but an ear should never try to be an eye. An elbow should never try to be a toe. We all come with our very unique skills and abilities. And again, that's the whole component of self-actualization.
Right,
right. If I'm moving in that direction, I don't care, Lisa, in the most beautiful way, what your journey looks like, because I'm focused on my journey. And I understand in love, our journeys are going to take us to different places.
Or you're not threatened by my journey and I'm not threatened by yours. Or I don't feel the need to be like you and you don't feel the need to change to be like somebody else.
Exactly.
A fully self-actualized woman sees that she is a unique and beautiful creation of Christ.
Right.
Set aside to do unique things for his glory.
Absolutely.
And isn't that beautiful that we can then encourage other women in that? That we can set them free in that? That we know they were formed, Psalm 139, but differently?
Yes, absolutely. And I think that's so critical. And then I go back to, you know, parents to children role again. Can you imagine how magical it would be if every child had, you know, the father and the mother who had a strong enough sense of self, who was, you know, moving towards their own self-actualization, so that they could impart that along with God's love and guidance onto their children. What beautiful little human beings would be raising, you know, and so, you know, I don't know, maybe one of these days we'll get closer to that.
Well, Marilyn, thank you so much. I feel like what you've done for us today is you've taken a concept that could even feel too big, a concept that could be intimidating maybe for those of us that didn't know anything about this idea of self-actualization and a hierarchy of needs, and you've made it applicable. You've been able to share how we can take a concept and look at it critically, biblically, through our Christian lenses and see how it applies, how it doesn't apply. And I love this idea of you setting forth on a mission. This is your job. To make sure that women feel like they can, and men can feel like they can enter into a place in their lives where they are fully actualized to be everything that God created them to be.
And that's it in a nutshell. I couldn't say it any better.
That is it in a nutshell. And so that is our prayer for every person listening, that we would seek the truth of God's word so that it would set us free in a way that makes us wholeheartedly devoted to Him and be able to serve Him with everything in us.
Amen.
Amen.